Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. It's good to have you join us. Have you ever been alongside someone when they're going through a challenging time? Being a friend to someone when life has seemingly given them a raw deal is no easy task. You may very well empathise with a few of the gentlemen Dr. Corbett will be speaking about tonight. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know of the Old Testament character, Job. Tonight, Dr. Corbett begins a four-part series looking at the life of Job, the influence of his friends, and its relevance to us. Come with us as we explore the story of Job from a new perspective. Tonight, Dr. Corbett speaks about Job and friends that count.
Let's turn to Job, chapter 1, verse 1. And while we've done that, let's pray. Father, it's your word that can give us strength. It's your word that can give us life. It's your word that can change a hopeless situation into a situation that is so positive, so full of hope that it's scary. Lord, your word can take us out of doom and gloom and put us into such a positive future, a positive frame of mind that we can barely sleep because we're so excited about what your word says you can do in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, you would speak in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd encourage you this morning to allow the Holy Spirit to speak. You know, while I'm sharing what I'm sharing from the life of Job, which is what we're going to be looking at, I am very aware that the Holy Spirit can also speak. And while things are being said, it may not necessarily be what I think you need to hear, but the Holy Spirit knows what you need to hear. Isn't that true? And so we're going to look at the life of Job. This is something I've had on my heart to do for several months now. And I believe it's really important. One of the main things, if we can achieve this, I'll be satisfied, is to encourage you to read the book of Job. To encourage you to read the book of Job and to read it with a greater level of understanding as to how it can apply to your life. Because if you're like me, the first time I read Job, I was more confused than ever before. I did not have a clue. And it was one of those books that I tended to stay away from. But now I've grown to appreciate the book of Job. It's a very precious book. And I've learnt that there are lessons that can be applied from this story into my life that have helped me. And I trust that you can have the same kind of help today. So the book of Job really, amazingly, happened over a very short period of time. In fact, it may have only been weeks or months, just not that long. There is a couple of time references in the book of Job itself where it talks about his three friends who came to him, and I'm going to paint the picture of the whole story in a moment. But his three friends came to him, and for the first week they sat there quiet with him. Now, one of the things that you might find confusing is that it mentions four people who actually talk to Job, because we have three friends who come to him, and the next session we're going to talk about how to be a friend. How to be a friend. Because we see that these three friends of Job really tried. But it went kind of really wrong. And it kind of went to the point where Job said, listen, before you three guys came, I had problems. Now I've got three more. And so that's kind of not the way it should work. And as strange as it sounds, the Bible actually has something to say to us about being a friend. And it's interesting that some of the TV shows that grip the attention of people today are shows that show friends. Now, I've got to tell you, that show called Friends is kind of not the kind of friends I would like to have, because you never know who's just been doing what to who. And it's just hard to keep up with it all, especially when you thought you had Anyway, so there's all that kind of stuff. So the world is really clamoring to know how to be a friend. And we're going to see this in the book of Job as we go through this. We're also going to see how the cross, how the new covenant has actually changed Satan's dominion, power, authority and claims on us and the world. Because it would be easy to read Job and assume that Satan has the full access rights to the Father that he had in the book of Job. Do you know he hasn't? And we need to understand that. And we need to understand that when the cross happened, something happened to Satan. We also need to understand that when the ascension happened, something happened to Satan. Then we need to understand that when Pentecost happened, something happened to Satan. And so many Christians have failed to filter the Old Testament stories through the cross, and we need to do that. And so it's critical, because there are Christians living almost under Old Testament, Old Covenant condemnation, and they talk as if the devil has the key to their door and can just come and go as he pleases. Do you know he doesn't? He doesn't. He doesn't have the key to your door, and he doesn't have the key to God's door, and he is not able to do what he could do prior to the cross. And I think that's important to understand. We're also going to see through the book of Job, and this is one of the most amazing things, and I didn't pick this up until recently, that Job's situation, as bad as it was, which I remind you, was relatively a short period of time. Now, that's important. Do you know, whenever you're going through a bad situation, it doesn't seem, you don't know how long it's going to be, do you? You know, and even if it's just a short period of time, it seems like this is just going on and on and on. And we find in the life of Job that he cries out, "Oh God, how long is this going to last?" Well, we know from the benefit of hindsight that it didn't actually last that long. And I would hazard a guess that the things that you and I go through in life that we cry out to God to deliver us from, and we continually to cry out to God, and it seems like God's not doing anything, that in the hindsight of our life, as we look back on our rocking chair on the veranda of our life, and we look back at that period of life that maybe you're going through now, we go, man, that didn't last long. It's easy to say that in hindsight, but when you're going through it, it's not so easy to say. But we can see that from the life of Job. We can also see from the life of Job that in the midst of everything he was going through, his situation did not turn around until he looked outside of his own circumstances, as bad as they were. Now, this is tremendously important to understand, that Job's deliverance did not take place until he himself began to consider others. And that is just mind-boggling. And so we're going to see through the life of Job many, many parallels to the life of Christ. When you consider that God the Father allowed Satan to have his way with his son. When you consider that Satan did to Christ what God said he could do to Job, he took things from him, he took his friends, deserted him, his family deserted him, kind of, and his health was gone and he was attacked. But then the Father gave Satan permission to do to his son what he forbade Satan to do to Job, and that was take his life. And the Bible says that Satan thought he'd won the victory because he'd taken the life of Christ. But we see the parallel is that Christ, who went through that suffering and that death, conquered Satan. And this is what we're going to show, that Satan's power, authority, dominion and claims have changed because of the cross. When Job was able to look beyond himself and in the midst of his misery, pray for others, love others, his situation changed. That is awesome. That just does not make any sense at all in this age of therapy, analysis, group hugs. It makes no sense. So, let's have a look as we overview the story of the book of Job. We could rightly call this the trials and the triumphs of Job, the trials and the triumph of Job. And the amazing thing is that all the way through the book, Job asks questions of God. And you know, whenever you're going through stuff, the question that you most tend to ask is this: why? And Job's questions could be summarized by that one question, I suppose, expressed in different forms. Why me? Why this? Why my... and so on. And the interesting thing that we're going to see is how God dealt with his questions. Now, at a glance, what can we learn from the book of Job? I've mentioned some of the things, but you're going to see through the life of Job that bad things happen to good people. Now, we have a mindset, the same as the three friends of Job, that says that for every effect, there is a cause. It's the principle of cause and effect. You hit someone, there will be an effect. You drop something, that's the cause, there will be an effect. You drop a china cup on a slate floor, there will be an effect. Usually it will be a wooden spoon coming at you at about 75 kilometres an hour down the hallway, whisked about in the air, being held by your wife. Anyway, people can be cruel in their judgments of us. You see, Job's three friends assumed certain things about Job's life. And you know, people assume certain things about you. And when things go bad, when things don't seem to go the way you thought they would go, people begin to think things about you. They're always sick. Sin. They can never seem to break through. Yes, hidden sin. And we're going to see from the life of Job that although we crave answers, it's actually not answers any of us need. Now, this is the thing that amazes me about God. We can cry out to him for answers, just as Job did. And we honestly think answers are going to satisfy us. You know, none of us need answers. You know, we don't need answers. You know, I want to show you, you don't need answers when you're going through stuff. You don't need answers. You need really two things, but we could sum it up by 1 Corinthians 13. You need hope and you need love. You know, one of the things that you could, as a friend, seeing someone go through things, and I've had people look to me as a pastor and say, Pastor, why? Why did God take my husband? Why did God take my wife? Why did the first funeral I did, why did God take our nine-minute-old child? Why, Pastor? And you know, when I was young, I actually thought they were asking me a question. Now I realise it's the ache of every human heart to be loved and accepted and to have hope no matter what the circumstance. And you all know that. We're going to see from the life of Job that it's better, because this is God's reply, it's better to know God than to know answers. And it is possible to live your life thinking you've got it all worked out. It's possible to have all the answers, so you think, and yet not actually know God. It's better to acknowledge that maybe you don't have the answers, but to know the answer, God himself. Let's overview the story of Job. Let's have a look at this in Job 1:1. We're just going to read the first few verses here of Job. It says this: A man named Job lived in Uz. He was a man of integrity. He was decent. He feared God and he stayed away from evil. Under any definition, Job was a good man. He was a good man. Now let's follow this through. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep and goats, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the most influential person in the Middle East. Verse 4, his sons used to go to each other's homes where they would have parties or feasts. Each brother took his turn having a party or a feast. They would send someone to invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When they finished having their parties, Job would send for them in order to cleanse them from their sin. He would get up early in the morning and sacrifice burnt offerings for each of them. Job thought, "My children may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Job offered sacrifices for them all the time. So there's the first installment of this story. Now we move into, in chapter 1, we now move into the realm of the Spirit. We move into a realm that Job at the time had no idea about. We move into a realm that Christians, more than anybody else, should be aware is very real. That there is a connection between heaven and earth. That what happens in heaven affects what happens on earth. And now because of Jesus, what happens on earth affects what happens in heaven. Jesus said that. Jesus said that you and I have a power to change heaven. How? Because we could share the gospel with someone who will accept Christ into their life, come into a relationship with him, who can have an eternity in heaven. That's a good way to change heaven. We can also do this. We can have wickedness about to exercise itself, about to follow through the story of Esther. Remember, Esther was the queen, and Esther recognized, even as queen, the wheels were set in motion for great wickedness, and the great wickedness was the annihilation of the Jewish people. You remember the story. Now, Esther as queen, I suppose, could have used her guile as queen to try and change. But what is the first thing that Esther does in order to prevent wickedness from reigning? She calls the people of God to prayer and fasting. You see, prayer works. We pray to a God who answers prayer. And don't you ever, ever fall into the temptation of thinking that prayer does nothing. We on earth have the power to change things in heaven, and as a result, things can be changed here on earth. And I would encourage you to pray that righteousness would prevail in our state. Because we have used our wisdom, we have used our cleverness, our guile in the right sense of the word to change the minds and the thinkings of those who are trying to govern our state, and yet many of them are still choosing wickedness. I would encourage us to pray. And we see that Job was a man of prayer. He was a man who had a heart after God. And while this was going on earth, something was going on in heaven that was directly linked to what was happening on earth. It says in verse 6, one day the sons of God came to stand in front of the Lord. The sons of God refers to the angels. In this sense, it's both good and bad. Satan the accuser came along with them. Verse 7, the Lord asked Satan, and by the way, Satan means adversary. It means accuser, adversary. The Lord asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From wandering all over the earth." The Lord asked Satan, "Have you thought about my servant Job? No one in the world is like him. He is a man of integrity, he is decent, he fears God, and he stays away from evil." Oh, I've got to tell you, our children this week received their report card. And I've said to our kids, ever since they were old enough to understand, I'm not that fussed about their report card from school. Because report cards don't determine what kind of person you are. I've got to tell you, this is the best kind of report card you could ever get. When God says, you're a person of integrity. You're a decent person. You're someone who fears me. Oh man, that's the kind of report card I want to get. That, because that counts. That matters. And we're reminded of the fact that we can look religious. We can look good. But that doesn't matter. It's what God thinks of us that counts. And in this instance, God had good thoughts about Job. This is important to understand. This was a good man. Verse 9, Satan answered the Lord, haven't you given Job a reason to fear God? Oh boy, here we go. Haven't you put a protective fence around him, his home and everything he has? And there's a bit of an insight into the new covenant too, by the way. You have blessed everything he does. His cattle have spread out over the land. Verse 11, but now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has. I bet he'll curse you to your face. Satan said the only reason Job fears you, honors you, is a man of integrity, is a man who is decent, is because what he gets out of it. He's only in a relationship with you, God, for the benefits. You take away those benefits and he won't give a rip about you. He doesn't care about you, God. He's only serving you because you look after him, you feed him, you clothe him and you protect him. Take those things away and he'll deny you to your face. Verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, everything he has is in your power, but you must not lay a hand on him. Then Satan left the Lord's presence. Verse 13, one day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's home, a messenger came to Job. Verse 14, he said, while the oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, men from Sheba attacked. They took the livestock and massacred the servants. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was speaking, verse 16, another messenger came and said, a fire from God fell from heaven and completely burned your flocks and servants. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was speaking, yet another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three companies and made a raid on the camels. They took the camels and massacred the servants. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Verse 18, as if it hadn't been bad enough that day, while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine at their oldest brother's home when suddenly a great storm swept across the desert, struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people and they died. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Job stood up, tore his robe in grief, shaved his head, then fell to the ground and worshipped. Verse 21, he said, naked I came from my mother and naked I will return. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Through all this, Job did not sin or blame God for doing anything wrong. God was right. He really was a man of integrity. He really was a decent man. This is an awesome man. This is a man who has learnt that the benefits of serving God are just byproducts to knowing God. So let's overview the story of Job. We've just read the first chapter. That first chapter paints the scene. The first chapter gives us an idea that what happens in heaven, in the spiritual realm, the heavens, has a direct effect on what is happening on the earth. Make no mistake about that. What we do here on earth has an effect in the heavenly realms. When we worship, the Bible says something happens in the heavenly realms. When something happens in the heavenly realms, something happens on earth. Make no mistake about that. We see at a glance, let's just overview the whole book. Job is told that his herds were stolen and his servants have been murdered. Job is then told that his children are mysteriously killed. We didn't read it, but now we're moving through the book. How'd you like a wife like this? Job's wife encourages him to commit suicide. She said, look, you might as well just curse God and die. Couldn't get any worse than this. Just pop yourself off now. Nice wife, eh? Oh, I like his reply too. You're going to see his reply to her. Job's three friends come to console him. They sit with him silently for a week just to be with him. They got that bit right. But then they started to dig their heels into Job. They started to accuse him of all kinds of things. And basically they were saying to Job, Job, the only reason you're going through this is because you've sinned. One of them said it that bluntly. Another one said, well, we all know that bad things happen to bad people. Job. And then another one said, well, maybe you did something and you didn't even know it. So in effect, they're all saying it's your fault. Then we find Bildad, who's the oldest of the three counselors, accuses Job directly of sinning. And then Job begins to defend himself. And this is, we could say that the book of Job begins with Job's dilemma, the problems that we've just read in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Then it goes into Job's debate with his friends. Then we can find Job begins to defend himself, so it becomes Job's defense. Then we're going to find, as you read through the book, that it wasn't the trials that happened, because as we come into chapter 2, you're going to see that Job lost his health as well. And he's there, and his whole body is infected with pus. And it was so bad, the only relief he could get was lying on coals and taking broken pieces of pottery to lance the boils all over his body. That's the only relief he could get. And you would think, losing everything, your family, your possessions, your reputation, your health, would be bad enough. But that wasn't Job's demise. Job's demise came when God appeared to him, and all of a sudden, God said to Job, hey, you're not that good. In fact, you're going to see that God, as we'll show in a moment, didn't answer any of Job's questions. And then finally, when Job just fully surrendered to God, we find Job's deliverance. Job, in his defense, said that he was a good man who often helped the poor. So after this has taken place between Job's three supposed counselors and Job himself, there's a young fellow by the name of Elihu. Now, Elihu just comes on the scene, and he's just been off to the side listening to these three wise old men discussing with Job these issues. And Elihu comes over and says, look, guys, I can't handle this. I just can't take this anymore. And from about Job 33, Elihu speaks up. And when God appears, God rebukes the three friends, but not Elihu. So you need to take note of what Elihu says. At the end of the book, when God reveals himself to Job, he asks Job 66 questions. Significantly, the first question God asks Job is this: who are you? And you think, oh, no, not what's your name. Who are you? Now, that question is profound. And from there, God goes on and talks about the great things in nature and goes through and says, Job, you don't know a thing. You don't understand a thing. And Job acknowledges his sin and repents before the Lord. And upon repenting, and this is the thing that we're going to see, that you might think you're good. And often we think we're good because all we're doing is comparing ourselves with someone else. And that's what Job was doing. He was comparing himself to his three counselor friends. And he says, guys, I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. And then God appears on the scene and Job goes, oh, wow, I'm not okay. Because all of a sudden he's not comparing himself to others. He's now comparing himself to God. And now he realizes, oh boy, I'm not as good as I thought. I read a wonderful, wonderful line in the biography of William Wilberforce. It was in relation to one of his contemporaries. And it said this, his contemporary often felt that he was grossly underrated. But Wilberforce, on the other hand, genuinely felt he was grossly overrated in the minds of others. Isn't that a nice way to look at yourself? To think that if others only knew what you were or who you were really like, they wouldn't have such a high opinion or estimation of you. And that's what happened to Job. And so we find that Job prays for his three friends and is blessed with twice as much as he had before. I want you to go to Job chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 33. Job 9:33, as we just finish this up now. Hear the cry of Job. Hear this man's cry. He says this, if only there were a mediator who could bring us, that is, him and God, together. But there's none. Verse 34, the mediator could make God stop beating me and I would no longer live in terror of his punishment. Verse 35, then I could speak to him without fear, but I cannot do that in my own strength. The heart cry of Job in the midst of all he was going through was, isn't there somebody who can stand between me and God and bring us together, take my punishment away? Isn't there someone? And now with the benefit of hindsight, the benefit of knowing the cross, we can say to Job, yes, there is. And we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, for there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message that God gave to the world at the proper time. In answer to Job's question, yes, there is a mediator. There is one who can bring you into the presence of God. Job asked another question. Where can I find God? How can I meet with God? If only I knew where to meet with God. And the New Testament has the answer. It's Jesus. Jesus is the answer. You know, you might go through things in your life and think, I need answers. You don't need answers. I tell you now what you need. You need not an answer, not a thing, not a company. You need a person. You need Jesus. Why did Job go through all this? As we're going to see as we explore this book, we're going to see that Job had to come to that realization himself, that it wasn't an answer he needed. It really ultimately kind of wasn't even comfort. It was knowing God. Do you know God? How wealthy are you? You see, God said through Jeremiah, don't boast in how much you own. Don't boast in how much you know. But boast in this, that you know me. How would your life work out if you lost everything? How would your life work out if you lost your memory? How would your life work out if the opinion of others suddenly changed about you? What would you do? The Bible says it's because none of that really matters. It doesn't matter what you know, what you have, or what others think of you. What matters is this. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? That's what matters. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, your word encourages us to seek you with all our heart. And we want to do that. It's so easy to become complacent. Even in Christianity, it's so easy to become slack. It's so easy to become just religious and routine in our pursuit of Christianity. But Lord, it's not even about being a Christian. This is about genuinely knowing you. And Lord, we want to know you. We want to know you. You are the real measure of our riches. And so, Father, I pray that each one of us within the sound of my voice would come to know you better. Amen.
Friends that count. Are you one of those? Dr. Corbett has given us some valuable insights into friendship, drawing on the life experience of Job. Join us again on Thursday night at 9 for the second of this four-part series, Job, Have Wisdom, Have Life. To review tonight's discussion for yourself, purchase an audio CD copy from Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Or via www.lagana.org. Please quote the program title, Job, Friends That Count. Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett is a production of Lagana Media. We look forward to joining you for another Finding Truth Matters.